Christ Christ from Prabhupada, by divine grace, the wife of an Arvind, the Bhakti Vedanta Swami, Sri Prabhupada, fixing his mind on the eternal form of the Lord, the yogi should not take a collective view of all of his limbs, but should fix the mind on each individual limb of the Lord. Please repeat. Fixing his mind on the eternal form of the Lord, the yogi should not take a collective view of all of his limbs, but should fix the mind on each individual limb of the Lord. The word muni is very significant. Muni means one who is very expert in mental speculation or in thinking, feeling and willing. He is not mentioned here as a devotee or yogi. Those who try to meditate on the form of the Lord are called munis, or less intelligent, whereas those who render actual service to the Lord are called bhakti yogis. The thought process described below is for the education of the muni, in order to convince the yogi that the absolute truth or the Supreme Personality of Godhead is never impersonal at any time. The following verses prescribe observing the Lord in his personal form, limb after limb. To think of the Lord as a whole may sometimes be impersonal. Therefore, it is recommended here that one first think of his lotus feet, then his ankles, then his thighs, then the waist, then the chest, then the neck, then the face, and so on. One should begin from the lotus feet and gradually rise to the upper limbs of the transcendental body of the Lord. Om Agam Niranda Shatanandam Shalakayotakshuvandalikandivadashvarishvara. Hey Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Karaha Shivashari Gaura Bhakta Dinda. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. So here, Kapila Muni is teaching the system of Ashtanga Yogi. Hare Krishna. He's teaching the system of Ashtanga Yoga. And Vedamuti, and how one should meditate first on the lotus feet of the Lord for a long time, it says, and gradually rise up, so that they get the kind of a thorough understanding that the Lord does have feet, you know, he does have ankles, or he does have knees, he does have a chest, he does have head. And that means he must have a mind also. His senses must be working. So it's to convince the practitioners, or the muni as it says here, of the ultimate personality of Godhead. Because in many, or on bona fide systems of yoga, they use the process, even meditating on Vishnu, but they say ultimately you will merge into Vishnu, and Vishnu will also disappear. And so, in order to convince the people that the muni, that the Lord is not impersonal, he's genuinely a muni, he will come to the conclusion that God is impersonal. It's very difficult to come to understand God is a person by your own mental speculation. That is the tendency for these speculators. You'll come to an impersonal conclusion. So here it's to convince the munis that the Lord is actually real and he is an actual person, and then they can actually surrender to him completely and enter into a relationship with the Lord. anthropologic sense, for anthropological sense. So, Prabhupada said, for the moon, it is not for the yogis, for the devotees, the bhakti yogis. What is their process? No, they immediately accept Krishna as the Supreme Person of Godhead. And they engage their senses in pleasing the senses of Krishna. So then that's a lucky conviction, they don't have to meditate on all the different limits of the Lord. They're already accepting that Krishna is the Supreme Person of Godhead. And then they're just engaged in serving his senses for his pleasure. Today is also the appearance day of Gangadevi and Sudevi. Gangadevi, Sudevi, Kiki. They're on, if you don't know, Gangadevi and Sudevi, they're on Vishakadevi's side. Rather on his side, you get Vishaka, then Induleka, then Gangadevi and Sudevi. And they're also persons. They're spiritual persons, so they directly engage with Krishna, the person, they directly interact with him. They talk with him, they dance with him, they do everything with him. And they're also persons, and they also have feet and ankles and legs, and they're using all these for the pleasure of Krishna. And they also decorate themselves very beautifully with ornaments like Krishna. And they wear a red dress, like a discus flower, that bright red flower they offer to the lotus. The color of that, the complexion is like the saffron that's inside the lotus, the pollen. And Gangadevi is, the eternal age is 14 years, 2 months and 4 days. 4.5 days. Because she's half day older than Sudevi, the twins, twin sisters, but she's considered half day older than the eternal age. So they have unlimited activities. They're not, when we hear about the pastime of Lord Rupa, it's not that everybody is sitting down and meditating on the form of the Lord, and that's the spiritual world. But they have unlimited pastime. So to increase Krishna's, the pleasure of Radha and Krishna, then they devise so many different activities. We've got 64 arts. These are all practices. This is the practice the world goes on in the spiritual world. The practice of these 64 arts is all perfection. There, the 64 arts are personified, their imperfection also. But that is considered knowledge. All these different arts are considered knowledge. So Krishna alone, we went to Sannipali in the ashram. So there were all these different devotees, and especially the Gopi girls, because they're direct expansions from Srimad Radharani, who is the pleasure giving potency of Krishna. So to increase Krishna's pleasure, then she expands into unlimited gopis, all with specific qualities. Krishna likes variety is the spice of life. So whatever his mood is, there is someone to suit his mood. Radharani has all the qualities involved, and all the shakis they exhibit special qualities, so when Krishna's in that kind of mood, and he can meet that personality to suit his actual mood at the time. So they're all there, so as he said, in Shakti, in special potency. So they're always devising various means, you know, what Krishna do today is always something, although it's always something new happening. It's kind of scheduled what he does, but the details are always there every day. Krishna goes out with his cowboys. Of course, he doesn't go the same route every day because the cows eat the grass. And the next time he takes another route, because they took the same route every day, they wouldn't get any grass. So they go another way and then they cross. In that way, he has a variety of. But then there's all. He has his pastimes with the boys, but they're always changing. Sometimes they're playing ball, sometimes they're playing with grass, sometimes they're killing some demons and things like that. Then he needs to go. Right up on midday, Krishna goes off, and there's unlimited pastimes there in the water, or in the praying holly, or whatever, all the different pastimes. So they're always meditating. When an up with Krishna. They also meditate. They are also yoginis. They are meditating, but they are not sitting down meditating on the Paramatma. They are thinking, now, what class are we have to take for Krishna? So they meditate. And it's just all these ideas that are going there. From the book is there. And Sundari is, especially she prays Radharani's head, maybe this is one of them. Maybe she'll read about his head. She prays the head, the samsara, or things like that. Even in special services, she offers water, and she's a spy, also. Sundari is a spy. And she's near different camps, so they have to find out the rules. The other group is where the enemy happened to foil the enemy. And therefore, Ramya Devi, she's expert in the six diplomatic moves in warfare, in the Dhanu Veda Telshin. Telshin is an art, it promotes diplomacy, six arts. I can't remember them. Here, one is making war, another one is making peace, another one is you wait for the enemy to make the move. You see what their movement is. That's not. Anyway, Ramya Devi is skilled in that. So altogether they have a good thing. She's a diplomatic. And Sudevi and her friends are all spies. They're going to disguise them. They go amongst the tribal groups. They're all listening and finding out where the venue will be, where they're trying to waylay Krishna, how they're foiling their plan to bring Krishna to Radharani. Also Ramya Devi is, she knows how to tame the tigers and the lions and the deer, but the wild animals that she also has a mantra that she can bring Krishna under her control. So Devi is always engaged with, she trains the parrots to speak and things like little messengers. They're spies also, and they carry messages from one another. They get pigeon posts there, and parrot posts. It gives messages. So she trains them to speak. She also, more or less, is in charge of all the birds in the trees, parrot group of friends and things like that. And she's also an expert sailor, so when they go on Manasatanga or something, she knows to move the boat around, and they have Uncle Vilash, the boat partner. She knows how to handle the boat like that. So all these wonderful qualities, and then what pastime we should do today. He says, Lolita, she sits in her phone, when she's not with her, she meditates. Okay, we'll do this pastime today. So then they make arrangements, and then Vrindadevi has all the go-downs in Vrindavan. So they work with Radha and Krishna are going to be at that time, where will they be, so that what paraphernalia will need. It's going to be a musical concert or something like that. Krishna may play the flute, rather only play the veena. So they will join in there. So she has to go down to all these hundreds of different instruments and things like that. So they will bring the different paraphernalia for that pastime. If they're going to have a holy battle, throwing the colored powders. So they'll arrange for the flower columns and things like that gathered for the. So they're meditating, but they're meditating on the active pastimes that help it be easy. Because they're already fully convinced that Krishna is a person and there is eternal servitors. So there's only the strict meditational process of meditating on the feet. Slowly and working out, they already have that relationship with Krishna. So this is the idea of this whole yogi process, is to bring on to this very personal understanding and then actually enter into that personal relationship with the Lord. So, today we're using the process of Renam, 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 Ikevalam, Pagun, Ashtim. Nasti, Ganasti, Kathir, Manitra. So it's the process of chanting Hare Krishna, then we get our revelation through the holy name. So simply by chanting Hare Krishna attentively, curiously, hearing is attentive to the sound vibration, that's all you have to do. Just hear the holy name attentively. And Krishna will reveal his presence. You understand Krishna is not different than anything. They will reveal his qualities or his form. Then the holy name will reveal his qualities, and the holy name will reveal his pastimes. And the devotee is not sitting in meditation or anything, he's simply chanting Hare Krishna. He's not doing anything, Krishna. He's just chanting Hare Krishna and absorbed in the sound vibration. And Krishna's doing everything. Krishna's revealing his presence, he's revealing his qualities, he's revealing his form. The holy name is doing it, the devotee is not doing anything. He's just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So in this way, Kali, we come to this yogic system and sit down and even Arjuna rejected it, it's too difficult for me. That was in the Dwapara Yuga. So here, Krishna is so kind to come in the form of his own holy name. And if we are receptive to the holy name, then the holy name will reveal himself. Krishna will reveal himself in all. If we have implicit faith, unfortunately we don't have implicit faith. But then we have deities also. Because the deity is also another. It directly is the form of the Lord, but here it's much more tangible. We see the form of the Lord, we can touch the deity, we can pray the deity, we can just. It's much more tangible. When we say Krishna is no different than his name, it's a little bit more difficult. It's a test of our faith. How can it's a word, Krishna can be in the word. We speak in 24 hours a day and another word comes out, Krishna. It seems like all the rest of the words we're speaking, but we can understand that it's actually Krishna himself. Yeah. So therefore we're advised, okay, worship the deity first. You'll come to a personal understanding, you'll have a personal relationship with the deity. And then like that, when you have you develop attraction and affection for Krishna. When the affection is there, then you'll understand that Krishna is no different than anything. You can transfer that affection you have for the deity. The same affection you can give to the holy name, then you can chant that affection. It's the same as my Lord, the Lord I worship, he's the same. He's appeared in his name also. So you have the affection, you've got some affection and through the deity worship. Now you can apply that affection to the holy name. Name Krishna reveals himself according to that affection. So there's one thing that is absolutely essential in our part, in the path of devotional service. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur speaks that it's actually indispensable. Indispensable means you can't do without it. And he says that you have to come to the point of making a decision in your mind. You have to make the point of coming to a decision about what you like and what you don't like in this material world. In other words, the objects of this material world, some objects I'm attracted to, some objects I'm repelled by. So this attraction and aversion is the only thing that keeps us from Krishna. If that is absent, if we don't have an attraction or aversion to the things of this world, Krishna is there. Krishna is everywhere. But we have separated ourselves from Krishna. Our consciousness is separated by our attraction and aversion to the objects of the material world. So he said everybody has to make this decision. It's indispensable what to do with these objects of attraction and rejection. We have to make our mind up, what are we going to do about this? And if we can decide, okay, let's voluntarily, we understand what it is, since your world is an attractive place and there's certain places of pain, so we avoid the pain, and but we're attracted to the pleasure. If we can come to a conclusion that, you know, after hearing so much in the Bhagavad Gita, so much Bhagavatam about how existence in this material, how we're bound up in this material world, then we come to a conclusion, we make that decision. These things that attract me and repel me in this world, that's all that's been going on through billions and billions of lifetimes. That's all I've been doing. Catering to these attractions and catering to these aversions, that's all. And I think they're necessary, but the only necessity is how to get the mind back to Bodhi. That's our only necessity. So therefore, it's the utmost importance to come to this decision. These things which attract and we're averse to, and we can just put them aside. Don't worry about the details, there's so many objects and so many attractions and aversions we have. You don't worry about working on each little attraction and each little aversion, but the sum total of the sense objects, they're simply displays of my identity, the external energy of the Lord. Let me put my whole consciousness in Krishna. These attractions will come and they'll go. These aversions will come and I'm not going to cater for them. Because they're not necessary for me. What is necessary is my service to Krishna, so let me put everything in service to Krishna. All consciousness goes in service to Krishna. The attraction will come, the attraction will go. The aversion will come, the aversion will go. So, this is up to every living entity, as Prabhupada says. You have to fly your own aeroplane in spiritual life, on purpose and Bhagavatam. It's up to you. Krishna's given the process. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's come and give the Sankirtan process. The Guru's come giving you all the details from the Acharyas, the whole emotional process, from Rupa Swami and all the great Acharyas. They're giving you the process. Simple. And we simply have to accept that process and execute it sincerely, that's all. But as long as they say we're attracted to material energy, there's hardly any connection with the previous acharyas, with the spiritual realm. They are seeing how we are dealing with the material. They see us still have attractions and material and repulsions in the material world. It means they're not ready yet. They're not ready to come back to Bodhi. That's all we want. That's all Krishna wants. You to come back, that's all the acharyas want you to come back. And they're watching us, they're giving the process, but well, they still have so much attraction and so much dealing with material energy, attraction and repulsion of the material, they're not ready yet. Krishna is simply waiting, the Guru is simply waiting. You can turn your face. So that is up to the individual. So it's indispensable. He has to make that choice. And it's a voluntary choice. Krishna and Guru are not going to deal with it. You have to make the choice. It's like in, I can't remember in, I'm sure in Bhagavatam that. That king, he started running after Urvashi, the heavenly damsel. She came to the earth, he married her, she left. He was so infatuated with it, he went to the heavenly planets, he went to the chase her all over the universe to be with her again. Do you think? Huh? Guru Prabhupada. Yeah. So he was so infatuated with his objects, he was chasing, he went all the way to the heavenly planets to chase his and she told him that very interesting story about the goats. He was simply interested in the she-goats and the then it is suddenly come to his senses. Say, what am I doing? You know, chasing all other universes. That's essentially education. That's what everybody's ever doing. And then Prabhupada said, then he made a voluntary choice. That's all he got. It was his voluntary choice. Then he gave the whole thing up. It's a voluntary thing. That's all it takes. It's a voluntary thing. It is voluntary, gave it up. So he saw the futility of it. Okay, so it's just voluntary, gave it up, and everything is finished. So that's the position. We're in this material world because we voluntarily want to leave the spiritual world. We get out when we voluntarily want to go back. But this is our situation in the material. We have to come to this point of making this decision, and it's voluntary. It's up to every individual. And if you can come to that point and voluntarily get, then spiritual life becomes very easy. Then accepting and rejecting is still going on, but accept what's favorable for Krishna consciousness, reject what's unfavorable for Krishna, the soul for Krishna. So, the point that is that first we should come to this conclusion. We make that on that's the basis of all the different yogic systems, all the systems of self-realization, which take countless births. You can do it in one moment. If you voluntary, it has to come from you. Then you voluntary give up. Then, oh, at last. Now Krishna and the spiritual mouth will start getting more interest, more enthusiasm. They want to give all they're waiting to give. All the names they're waiting. When you voluntary give up now, then they will start to reveal. So this is the mercy of the holy name. It's a in the Chaitanya Bhagavad, it's a nice story of Haridas Thakur, who was born in Bangladesh, what's now Bangladesh. But so he was Namacharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, infused him. Be the Namacharya. And so he said such a perfect example. Mahaprabhu said some people are good preachers, but their acharya is not so good. Some people are very good etiquette, but their preaching is, they don't preach so much. He said, but Haridas, you have both acharya and acharya. You're expert in your preaching, and you're expert in your qualities, professional qualities. So he was such a perfect person that although he was born in a Mohammedan family, actually Lord Brahma came here to Antapuri at the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he meditated here on Gauranga, and Gauranga appeared before him, and he said, when you were here in Krishna Leela, I offended you. You know, I saw your paths and boys, and I don't want to become puffed up again like I was puffed up then. I got a position of the controller. I would like, you know, to be a wonderful person. But I would like to remain a humble position. I don't want to become puffed up again. So Quran gave him the benediction, okay, so you can become Haridas Thakur. And you will exhibit, you know, such humility and tolerances. So he became into each of the form of Haridas Thakur, and here he was such a humble person and such good qualities, and simply absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna and showing such symptoms of ecstasy. Everybody just respected him automatically, simply by his demeanor, simply by his presence. Everybody really, really they loved Haridas Thakur. He would just wander around the bank of the Ganga and the area there. But people would pay obeisance to him, that the Muslims loved him, everybody loved him. But the local Qazi was very envious. And he said, this Haridas would get so much respect. was like king of the area. And he said, he's tired out, he's not following his Muslim faith anymore. He's taken another faith. He said he should be punished. So the Nawab said, yes, right. Bring him here, we'll punish him. So they were bringing Haridas, and everybody was happy in the area. Well, Haridas, they're bringing Haridas. No, they're bringing him as a prisoner. And everybody was sorry for it. So then the prisoner said, if he comes to our prison, let him stay with us, please. We want his association. Let us all have free association with him. So they put Haridas in the prison for a while. Haridas walked into the prison, and all the prisoners, criminals, hardened people, they simply saw him. They become so melted just simply by seeing him. He had such a beautiful countenance. He had long arms down to his knees. He's very, very beautiful also. And all his limbs are perfectly formed. And just by seeing him, they awakened their love for Krishna. He just emanated such a loving feeling that they. And they're all standing, they all bow down, and like these are heavy criminals. They all bow down and touch his feet, and Haridas said, I give you permission, you can stay here. Stay where you are. Stay in this situation. And all the prisoners, what is he doing? We don't want to stay in prison, because we get his blessings. But we can get out by his blessings, but why are you saying stay here? So they're all. He said, no, I don't mean you any harm. I'm your friend. I only need your best welfare. Interested in your welfare. I'm simply saying, stay where you are, because now I see your hearts have melted. You're hearing me chanting Hare Krishna. I'm praying you stay like that always. Stay in that position where your heart is melted. And when you get out, he said, don't go back home. He said, otherwise, if you associate with materialistic people again, he will fall back into the old place. He said, at least. He said, anyway, you'll be out of here in 2 or 3 days. Don't worry. 2 or 3 days, you'll be out of here. And he said, anyway, you can go to the forest, go to the Ganga. Bank of the Ganga. Just simply chant Hare Krishna. If you want to go home, it's okay also. But don't associate with materialistic people, and you just chant Hare Krishna. Teach the others about Krishna. So I guess they all got liberated after the whole incident. The party became very sorry. I think he let them all go, so they all got liberated. Anyway, they brought Haridas to the Kazi and in a while. And Nawab also, when Haridas walked in, and Nawab, he also, seeing Haridas, he also, his heart became very soft, just simply by the presence of Haridas. And so because he was a sinful person, he was actually bewildered that his sinful nature was so strong that they overcome his real nature. But when he heard us, he respected the receipt of all compliments. And he said, what sort of mentality has come over you, Haridas? You had the good fortune to be a Muslim. Why do you behave like a Hindu? We don't even accept the rice touched by the Hindu. Yet you want to ignore your high birth and become a low-class Hindu. You discard your own race, land, and religion for another is perverted. How do you expect to attain liberation? If you behave like this, I decided to punish you according to the mandate of the Quran, so you will become free from all of your sins. Haridas thought to simply patiently listen to all the threats and accusations of the Nawab, recognizing his words as the illusory potency of the Supreme Vishnu. Then without hesitation, Haridas sweetly smiled and very soothing voice. He said, "My dear sir, there is only one God for all living entities. The difference between a Muslim God and a Hindu God is in name only. According to the knowledgeable Hindus and Muslims, and according to every scripture, be it Quran or Quran, God is one. He is the non-dual, eternal, transcendental and absolute truth, infallible and perfectly complete. And in that capacity he resides in everyone's heart. The omnipotent Lord is the supreme controller of everything. The living entity is moved by the desires of the supreme Lord, and he acts and works according to the Lord's desires. The supreme Lord's transcendental name, activities, qualities, associates and abode are all glorified according to different classes of spiritual instruction. But irrespective of the nature in which he is worshipped, the Lord accepts everyone's individual mood of surrender towards him. However, if one living entity feels hatred or envy towards another, he ultimately reflects those emotions in his relationship with the Lord. Whatever you see of me and my activities are direct manifestations of the Lord who guides me from within. Looking at it from another perspective, the person may be born in a family of Brahmanas, but despite his high birth, he demonstrates the perverted behavior of a fourth class uncultured person. What can a Hindu do with such a person? He is forced to act in degrading ways because of his innate propensities, and he accordingly suffers or enjoys the reactions of his activities. What could he achieve by punishing him for his activities, which are an intrinsic part of his nature? My dear respected sir, please consider these points seriously, and if you still find me guilty, then punish me." But the Qazi would say, "No, you should punish this man. He is evil. He is mischievous. And the other Muslims will be influenced by him. They will also be converted." So, the Qazi said, "So Haridas, they're going to punish you. So why should you let that happen? Why don't you just speak from your own scripture and preach to the Muslims? Then they'll let you free. Why are you going to suffer unnecessary punishment?" And Haridas said, "Whatever the Supreme Lord desires is destined to happen. There is no one who can check it. Each one of us suffers according to the degree of previous offenses. You should know that without a doubt, you're merely an instrument of the Lord's desire. Even if my body is cut into pieces and I lose my life, I will never give up chanting the Lord's holy name." And then the Nawab said, "What will we do?" And they said, "You should lash him in 22 marketplaces until he is dead." So then they took Haridas and began beating him to 22 marketplaces. Haridas could feel a little bit of pain. He was just chanting Hare Krishna. It's like something was there, but otherwise, actually Krishna entered into his body. They were beating him mercilessly through the different marketplaces. And the citizens were coming forward. They said, "No, they were actually falling and holding the feet of the constables. They were beating Haridas. The people were coming out, and the good smoke was, 'We'll give you anything you want. Anything. Please stop beating Haridas.'" But they wouldn't give up their beating of Haridas. And they went to 22 marketplaces, and Haridas, he was thinking, that these men, that it's their duty, they've been ordered by the clergy to beat me. They're only doing their duty. So I'm not angry with them. They're just doing their duty. I think I'm putting them through a lot of trouble because so many marketplaces, usually the people would buy out of two or three or four marketplaces, they would buy. But Maharaj, he's doing it, he said maybe I'll be inconvenienced them. So then they said, Maharaj, what's going to happen to us if you're still alive? It looks like nothing's happened to you. When we get back, the clergy will kill us because you're not dead. And you say, you foolish priest, when you didn't, why you didn't punish him properly? And Maharaj Sago said, oh, if you'll get into trouble because I didn't die, okay, I'll die for you. And Maharaj just went to Samadhi. He didn't know where he was. And so the policemen were happy. So the clergy won't kill us then. So they told the clergy what had happened. They said, okay, we'll bury him. They said, no, don't bury him. Because if you bury him, they go to heaven. If you bury the Muslims, when they bury, they go to heaven. He shouldn't even get that heaven. He's the low class. Put him in the Ganga. Like they throw the other bodies. So they went to put him in the Ganga, they couldn't move him. He was so heavy, Vishnu entered into his body. Lagima Lagima Siddhi, heavier than the heaviest. Just like Prahlad Maharaj, when he was thrown off the mountain, then Vishnu entered with the Lagima, lighter than the lightest, so he was like a feather. There's a picture in one picture of Srimad Bhagavatam, they're throwing blood off the mountain. And Krishna's waiting underneath the mountain like a catch. And Prabhupada said, not exactly like that. He said, Krishna entered and he gave him that Lagima city. So he became like a feather, so he fell off the edge. So Haridas became heavier than the heaviest. But they got more comfortable, nobody could move him. And, so then finally, they threw him in the river. He allowed himself to be thrown in the river, in the Ganga, and he just floated down. Came Gauranga again, and then he came to consciousness again. So he got off the bank and he walked back to the Fulia, near Shantipali, where he stayed. And he's just walking back chanting. And everyone's happy to see Haridas again. And when the Qazi found out, because he said, if you're actually true what you're saying, then after 22 marketplaces, if you come back, then I'll accept. So when they realized that Haridas had come back, they were very, very resentful. And the Qazi and the Nawab came back and they paid their obeisances to Haridas and said, please forgive us. You can live any way you like, you can move any way you like. We won't get any more interference. You are truly a saint. You have realized the absolute truth. So please forgive us, Haridas. He said, it's not like, no problem for me. Ultimately, that's the people who killed him. The Holy Name will not forgive them. Krishna didn't forgive them. And he killed all and their families also. At the time of the Mahaprakash Leela, where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was showing his universal form, his Srivashangam, then he called Haridas. Come take some benediction, Haridas. And then he was glorifying the devotees when they were coming, so he's glorifying Haridas. And he said, it's Haridas. Nobody can understand the humility and tolerance of Haridas. I actually, like Prahlad, because Prabhupada also apparently incarnated in Haridas along with Lord Brahma. It's how we can understand his tolerance and humility of Haridas. He said when he was being beaten in that marketplace, he said, I called upon Sivasan Chakra. I was going to kill those rascals there and then because they were beating Haridas. I called Sivasan. Kill those principles. And he said that Sudarshan wouldn't go. He wouldn't leave my finger. I told him he wouldn't leave my finger. I wanted to kill those principles. But Sudarshan wouldn't go. He said because of Haridas is the mentality of Haridas that maybe I'm putting these guards into trouble. They're beating me, they're sweating also, they're getting so much and they're not dying. Maybe I'm putting them into trouble. But they continue as beating on me. He said, because of his death, the Sudarshan was completely melted by the humility and tolerance of Haridas. Even Sudarshan couldn't go to this. And he said, I am powerless in the presence of Haridas. He said, by his consciousness, he's such good qualities. He said, even I have become conquered. I couldn't, even my Sudarshan Chakra couldn't work in the presence of Haridas. So, and then also in that Leela, Mahaprakash Leela, and he said, actually, I couldn't tolerate Haridas taking that beating. Haridas, he wasn't mining so much. He said, you know what happened, Haridas? He said, I took that beating. Have a look. Mahaprakash turned around and took his starter off, and I saw all the foot marks from Mahaprabhu's back. Mahaprabhu was it. I took that beating to the presence. So this was the Haridas Bhagavad. It simply by chanting Hare Krishna, he exhibited to the Shnada Krishna, Shri Kaurava Krishna, Omaniya Madhani, Kitani Ashwatani. This was the extent of Haridas' tolerance and humility. But he could chant 24 hours a day, that's all he ever did. So he exhibited that verse, which everybody should learn and practice. Then we can chant continuously. Haridas was doing that. So he conquered the Lord by his devotional aspects. Okay. Sri Haridas Thakur ki. Sri Haridas Thakur Tirtha Mahasati ki. Ramadevi Sujeti ki. Samadhi Bhakta Bhakti ki. Shri Prabhupada ki. Jai Jai Mokramananda.